Good morning, and welcome this morning to Meyerstown Church, the Brethren. I'm Pastor Dennis. Good to have you all with us this morning. Just a few announcements before we come into our time of worship together. As far as prayer concerns for this week, we are praying for those in the church directory on page 54, and we are praying for the Akron Church of the Brethren, and the Amwell Church of the Brethren, New Jersey, is praying for us. Just a reminder that Bible study is online on Monday at 7 o'clock. We have two more sessions this month in Hebrews, and then in February we're going to start a new session on Ephesians. So if you'd be interested in joining us for that new session starting in February, let me know. We'll make sure that I have enough books to go around for everyone. Also, we'll evaluate a little bit whether we'll continue online or do a hybrid of meeting here at the church and online, as we'll see how things look as we get to the end of the month. Also, a reminder that on Tuesday is commission and board meetings. Just, I want to share a thought with you this morning. This was posted by a friend of mine and on Facebook, actually, and it just kind of struck me as something we need to be thinking about. This is what she says, and actually she's passed it on from someone else. She says, as the world fights to figure everything out, Biden, Trump, COVID, social justice, BLM, social media, life, I'll still be holding doors open for strangers, letting people cut in front of me in traffic, keeping babies entertained in grocery lines, stopping to talk to someone who's lonely, tipping generously, sharing food, giving children a thumbs up, being patient with sales clerks, smiling at a passersby. Why? Because I will not stand to live in a world where love is invisible. Join me in showing kindness, understanding, and judging less. Be kind to a stranger. Give grace to people who may be having a bad day. Be forgiving with yourself. If you can't find kindness, be kindness. Something for each of us to think about this week and always. Let's come into a time of worship.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Let's stand and sing the following hymn. Let's pray the prayer together. Lord, open our hearts to the surprising ways in which you offer to us your love and your presence. Help us to see the many wondrous ways you work in our lives. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, we offer our praise and our thanks for your boundless mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll hear from Barb and Barb.
Thank you.
Yes, thank you to the dynamic duo. For a scripture, I'm reading Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord, the everlasting God, creator of the wide world, grows neither weary nor faint. No man can fathom his understanding. He gives vigor to the weary, new strength to the exhausted. Young men may grow weary and faint. Even in their prime, they may stumble and fall. But those who walk and look to the Lord will renew their strength. They will grow wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will march on and never grow faint. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's always good to gather together. I think we need the strength, the encouragement that we get from each other. It's just good to see folks Sunday after Sunday that we share in our joys and share in our sorrows together. And there's a number of new faces that we haven't seen in a while, and it's good to see you folks back again as well. So our hearts leap as we see you. I've heard it said that Christians are kind of like manure. When the farmer cleans out his barn, he puts the manure in the corner of the field, and it sits there, not necessarily doing a whole lot of good, maybe a little bit. But after a while, he'll come with his loader and fill the spreader, and he spreads it throughout the field. And this provides important nutrients to the soil that helps the crops to grow and to flourish. And I think it's, again, good that we gather here for our strength and encouragement, but it's good when we go out from here and be a little more like manure. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all the blessings you give to us. You've blessed us with so many things. Sure, there are trials that we face and concerns that we have with our health, with our country, with our finances, with our families and friends, and yet we do find strength and encouragement as we gather here today to be with our fellow brothers and sisters, and we look forward to strength and encouragement and the wisdom and the knowledge and the help that we can gather here to go out from this place to our jobs, to our schools, to our homes and communities and families and friends, and help us to be a light to all those that we come in contact with. We thank you especially for your son Jesus, in whom our hope and assurance lies. Forgive us when we fail you, and help us to live as you would have us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe we're going to sing this twice, once with the accompaniment and once a cappella.
Children, or the child. Hi, Peyton, it's you and me today. Come on up. We're going to start here, but then we're going to go over there in just a second, okay? So, I was thinking this morning about ways to remember things, okay? Like, sometimes somebody says, well, tie a string around your finger and you'll remember what the string is there for, and it'll help you remember. Or you look at your calendar and it'll help you remember. But I'm thinking a little different way. When I see an apple, for example, or a cherry pie, I'm reminded of my grandfather. Because when I was growing up, he had cherry trees and apple trees and pear trees. And when the cherries were ripe, we would all get together, and my cousins and I, and we would all go out and we'd pick cherries. Because he had four big cherry trees, and it took a lot of people to pick all those cherries. And when my kids were growing up, he had apple trees. And when the apples were ripe, he always invited the grandchildren to come and pick apples. So it's things like that that remind me of my grandfather. I don't know if you have anything, you know, if you ever look at a picture, does it remind you of something? Or maybe a picture of something you did in gymnastics and reminds you of a gymnastics meet you were in or something like that. Ever have that happen? Maybe. Okay, let's come over here for a second. I want to show you something. You've probably seen some of this before, but there are some baskets here, and these baskets have little pieces of bread in them, and the trays have little cups of juice. And a little bit later in the service, while you're over at Children's Church, those of us who are here are going to eat the bread and drink the juice in those cups, not because we're having a snack at church, okay? It's more than that. Jesus said in the Bible, right before he was crucified, he met with his disciples, and he took bread, and he broke it, and he said, "Eat this bread in remembrance of me." And then he took a goblet of wine, it was in those days, that we use juice here, and he said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." He wants us to remember him, to remember his sacrifice on the cross for us. So that bread and that juice that we're going to eat and drink a little bit later on the service is to help us remember, to help us remember all the things that Jesus did for us. And someday, when you've grown a little bit more, maybe you're baptized here at the church, that you can participate in this we call a communion, okay? And part of that, too, to help you remember everything that Jesus has done for you, okay? Let's say a prayer together. God, I lift Peyton up to you this morning that you will be with her as she grows in knowledge of you and as she grows to that time where she'll make a decision to follow you, and that you'll use the bread and the wine for her, Father, to help her remember all those wonderful things, Jesus, you've done for her. Bless her, we pray, and bless her family, and she's in your holy name. Amen. Thanks for coming up, Peyton. Okay?
For a scripture verse this morning, I'm reading Mark 1, 21 to 34. They came to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath he went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were astounded at his teaching, for unlike the doctors of the law, he taught with a note of authority. Now there was a man in the synagogue possessed by an unclean spirit. He shrieked, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him. "Be silent," he said, "and come out of him." And the unclean spirit threw the man into convulsions and with a loud cry left him. They were all dumbfounded and began to ask one another, "What is this, a new kind of teaching? He speaks with authority when he gives orders. Even the unclean spirits submit." The news spread rapidly, and he was soon spoken of all over the district of Galilee. On leaving the synagogue, they went straight to the house of Simon and Andrew, and James and John went with them. Simon's mother-in-law was ill in bed with fever. They told him about her at once. He came forward, took her by the hand, and helped her to her feet. The fever left her, and she waited upon them. That evening after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or who were possessed by devils, and the whole town was there, gathered at the door. He healed many who suffered from various diseases and drove out many devils. He would not let the devils speak because they knew who he was.
Now, Mark, I don't know if I've ever been compared to manure, but I suppose in rural Lebanon County, that's an illustration we all can identify with. So, okay, it works. Well, over the next 4 weeks leading up to Lent, and as I said that, and I wrote that, I thought, gee, didn't we just do Advent and Christmas? Sometimes these two seasons of the church year kind of run very close to each other, and Lent actually begins on February 17th this year. So, but over these next 4 weeks, as we're leading up to Lent, we're going to be looking at some stories about Jesus in Mark's gospel. Now, if you like rapidly moving, action-filled stories, Mark's gospel is for you. John Mark, the author of this gospel, wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And for a while, John Mark had fallen out of favor with Paul, but that relationship eventually was restored. Mark is presumed to be the first of the gospels to be written. It's the shortest, but it's the most action-filled and the most chronological of the four gospels. Mark was writing to Roman Christians, and his purpose in writing was to prove beyond doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. And he presents a picture of Jesus on the move through a series of rapidly moving scenes of Jesus in action. He reveals Jesus' identity more by what Jesus does, not so much by what Jesus says. I mean, just look at chapter 1, the first 20 verses. There's no birth narrative like Matthew and Luke. Mark begins with a quote from Isaiah 40, and then he moves immediately to John the Baptist. That's in the first 8 verses. Then he moves quickly through Jesus' baptism and temptation, followed by a brief but important statement in Jesus' own words of why he came, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And then this is followed by Jesus' call to his first disciples, Simon and Andrew and James and John. All of that taking place in 20 verses. And then from verse 21 on in chapter 1, we find Jesus doing two things, teaching and healing. And in verses 21 through 22, we find Jesus in Capernaum, one of the most important cities in the region of Galilee. And immediately, Mark says, Mark likes to keep the action moving with words like immediately and just then or as soon as. So he says, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Now that in itself maybe was just a bit unusual. Jesus hadn't really established a reputation for himself yet, and he didn't come to that synagogue pulpit by the normal route. Normally, a teacher would have spent years under the tutelage of another rabbi, not something Jesus had done. So the people compared Jesus' teaching to that of the scribes and the teachers of the law. These were people who had learned from another teacher for most of their lives. They were men trained in the scriptures and had earned that privilege. But here was this little-known itinerant preacher, Jesus from Nazareth, who came to the synagogue and was teaching. But his teaching caught their attention. They were astounded at his teaching because there was something about this new teacher, Jesus. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. A while back, I came across an anecdote that involved the late Pope John the 23rd. He was having an audience with a group of people, and he learned that one of the women in that audience was a mother of several children. And he said to the woman, "Would you please tell me the names of your children?" Something very special happens when a mother speaks the names of her own children. I can understand that. One time someone asked me about my grandchildren. I was more than happy, you know, you probably do the same thing if you have grandchildren, more than happy to proceed and tell them all about Will, Isabel, and Abby. I think I must have gotten a little carried away because before I was finished, the person interrupted and said, "I can see they're very special to you." Well, maybe it was something like this that the people of Capernaum sensed about Jesus. Maybe that's what they meant when they said he had an authority that their other teachers seemed to lack. There was just something different about his teaching.
oh, the scribes and the teachers, they were good at teaching about God. They could recite the scriptures. Their training was obvious. They had gifts for public speaking. But it was clear they were relating something that was almost rote and secondhand to them. What they said didn't seem to come from the heart. Not so with Jesus. There seemed to be an intimacy to his knowledge about God. He spoke as though he knew God personally. In fact, sometimes it almost seemed like he was speaking as God. When Jesus spoke about God, it was like hearing a mother or a grandfather speak the names and the stories of their children and grandchildren. What Jesus spoke was not a regurgitation of some knowledge in his head. His words came from his heart. His words were God's words for the people. In his teaching, Jesus revealed the heart of God to them, and they noticed. He spoke as one who had authority. And that authority was manifested not just in words, but also in actions. Mark tells us of Jesus' first two miracles, miracles of healing. And the first, something maybe a little difficult for us 21st century folk to grasp, the casting out of a demonic spirit. I mean, there right in the middle of the Sabbath service, a man shouted out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the people were all amazed. Interestingly, that word amazed in the original language here carries a little different meaning than the one used back in verse 22 where the people were astounded with Jesus' teaching. In verse 27, that word carries the hint of some fear and some trembling, not so much at the presence of a demonic spirit, but at Jesus' power over it. Jesus simply spoke, and the demon left. He spoke with authority. Now, for us, maybe the thought of a demon possessing someone and making them do and say things sounds strange and maybe scary. We would seldom explain today someone's strange behavior as being caused by a demon, rather considering it probably the result of some form of mental illness. But aren't there times when we're confronted with some evil that's far beyond our ability to explain, an evil that's so far out of the ordinary, so far beyond what we might consider human sinfulness, and we're at a loss to explain it? You know, there are cultures in this world even today where this would not be something unusual, where people understand that there is an evil in this world so powerful that it can become a controlling force in a person's life. Call it evil, a demon, the devil, Satan. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. No matter how these forces of evil may manifest themselves, the results are the same. Rather than bless, they curse. Rather than build up, they tear down. Rather than encourage, they disparage. Rather than promote love, they sow hate. Rather than drawing us together, they seek to split us apart. So what better place for Jesus to start his ministry? His miracles are not so important because of their value as a spectacle, but because they reveal what he said in his first words in Mark, that the time was fulfilled, that the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus casting out of the demon revealed the presence of the kingdom of God in human life. By taking on those powers opposed to God, and by demonstrating his power and authority over them, Jesus is saying, God is here. Repent and believe the good news. And Mark concludes, at once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region, of Galilee. And then the second miracle. As soon as, there's Mark's timestamps again, as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, where they found Simon's mother-in-law ill with a fever. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. The news obviously spread pretty quickly, because by evening the whole city was lined up outside the door of Simon and Andrew's house, and Jesus healed many who were sick and cast out many demons, Mark says. And then Mark goes on to cite many other instances of Jesus healing and casting out demons. In chapter 2, Jesus healed a paralytic. In chapter 3, he restored a man's withered hand. In chapter 5 is another instance of Jesus casting out demons. And two instances of healing: the woman with a flow of blood who touched Jesus' garments and was healed, and the healing of Jairus' daughter. Chapter 7, Jesus restores a deaf man's hearing. In chapter 8, a blind man receives his sight. In chapter 9, a boy with an unclean spirit is healed. In chapter 10 is a story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Those healing acts of Jesus fulfilled what he said of himself while speaking in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. In Matthew's account of the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, Matthew adds these words: this healing was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And yet, this idea of healing, I think, is something with which we sometimes struggle. I mean, just take a moment to look at the prayer list in this morning's bulletin. How many of those names have been there for a month, a year, or maybe more? Some of those listed have undergone long medical treatments, chemotherapy, rehabilitation. Some are bedfast. Some have been in nursing centers for months and or even years because of a physical disability or dementia or Alzheimer's. Some are suffering from depression. And we've been praying, and they've been praying, and their names are still there. We read stories like the one of Simon's mother-in-law, who seems to be instantaneously healed by the touch of Jesus. She gets up and goes right back to life as normal. And when that doesn't happen that way for us or for our loved ones, maybe we start to doubt. We question, is God really there? Does God really care? All those why questions go through our minds. Maybe we start to doubt ourselves. Is there something wrong with my faith? Maybe I'm not praying right. Is God angry with me, with them? And over in our minds we wonder, how does healing really work? Some people would offer us well-intentioned but ultimately hurtful platitudes like, well, just pray harder. Or maybe your faith isn't what it should be. Get closer to God. And while there may be some truth in their words, it's not really helpful for someone who's grappling with all of those why questions. I've heard them myself. Back in 1983, our son Peter was diagnosed with leukemia at 11 months of age, almost 38 years old now, by the way, and no sign of any recurrence. But that diagnosis came the day after I was licensed to the ministry. I don't know how many times I heard somebody say to me, God is testing you. And maybe God was testing me, but to have one say that was not helpful. If anything, it made me doubt my faith and this God who I thought was calling me to his service. I think one thing we need to understand is that healing does not always mean physical healing or getting back to the way it was before an accident, an illness, a tragedy, times of depression and fear. Because frankly, those kinds of things are going to change us one way or another. At this point in my journey with Jesus, I've come to understand healing as that place or that time in our lives when God's love is brought to bear and is realized in a very, very real way. I've had numerous opportunities as a pastor to stand with families of loved ones who were taking their last breaths. I was there with my mother and brother when my father passed on. My dad often said he was going to live to be 100. Well, he made it to 83 and a half. His last week were a series of small strokes that gradually weakened him. It became pretty obvious in his last days that he had lost his will to live. He didn't want to live the kind of life that paralysis would bring, which meant life in a wheelchair. He absolutely refused to eat that pureed stuff that they were calling food. And eventually, the strokes and the lack of nutrition took his life. But I think he was healed. He told me several times that he wasn't afraid of death. He knew where he was going, and his passing was healing for him. My pastor friend, Bob Kettering, often tells a story of a parishioner in his first church who had been bedfast for 15 years. Every time he would go to visit, the man would ask, "Do you know why I'm so happy?" And when Bob asked him why he was so happy, the man would reply, "Because I know who I am and I know where I'm going. Bedfast for 15 years. But I think he was healed." Healing takes place when God's love is brought to bear, when God's love and mercy is experienced and realized by one means or another. It can be the presence of another person, a touch of a hand that gives that calm assurance that whatever the circumstance, you're not journeying alone. It can be God working through medical science and bringing healing. It can be the peace that passes understanding that comes with faith and trust in God's love in Christ no matter what. It can be the ultimate healing that comes when we pass from this life to life promised in the presence of our Savior. There is no set formula for how healing is brought about or experienced. But in whatever way it comes, it's always an act of grace, an act of God's grace and love. Mark opens his gospel this way: the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good things, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" This good news, revealed by Jesus in his teaching and manifested in his miracles of healing, is the news that God is here. God is among us. Your God reigns. This is the meaning of the suffering Messiah, the death on a cross, the curtain of the temple being ripped apart, of an empty tomb, of demons being cast out and infirmities being healed. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. There is a power and an authority. There is a love and a mercy in which we can place our faith and our trust and find healing. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Some may say that sounds good, maybe too good to be true. Some might say, "I just don't see it. Where is God? Where's God in all that possesses me, in my depression, in my addiction, my disease, my loss, my grief, in my sorrow?" I know the feeling. I've been there. But somehow, in some way, that power and that authority, those promises, those benefits, that healing and that peace comes, and faith and trust is restored and strengthened. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, Christ our healer. God is here among us. In him, there is healing. Healing, no matter what it looks like, no matter how it comes, is always an act of God's grace and love. And as the Apostle Paul discovered as he was dealing with his thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Nowhere more evident do we see God's power made perfect in weakness than in the cross of Jesus Christ. In his broken body and shed blood that seals our victory in him and heals us for eternity. As we prepare this morning to come to the Lord's table, let us reflect on the ways we have experienced healing, the ways we have experienced God's power in our weakness. In a time of silence, let us remember the Christ who calls us to break the bread. Let us each thoughtfully and prayerfully examine the state of our own faithfulness and our unity with his body, the church. Would you join me in a moment of silent prayer? Oh God, by your grace, we become part of the family of faith. We've made a commitment to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Grant that as we partake of this bread and this cup, we might renew our vows to one another and to the Christ whom we serve. Amen. I invite the deacons to come up and prepare to distribute the elements. All who are in love and fellowship in the family of God, who do truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who humbly put your trust in Christ and desire his help that you might walk in newness of life, are invited to draw near to God and receive this Holy Communion to your comfort through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For I received from the Lord what I also handed to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The deacons will distribute the bread, and please hold the bread until all have been served. join in prayer for the bread. God, as we take this bread, we're aware of that part inside ourselves that is vulnerable, hurting and broken, and needs your healing mercy. We also know things that need to be broken and done away with. We offer all this to you and invite your presence into our brokenness. Amen. Let us repeat together the affirmation of faith for the bread. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The deacons will distribute the cup, and again, please hold it until all have been served. Loving God, we pray your blessing upon this sacred symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our hearts are lifted in thanksgiving for love poured out. As we drink this cup, may your forgiveness, healing, and your divine spirit be poured afresh into our lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us share together the affirmation of faith for the cup. The cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we have been guests at your table. We know the healing and wholeness that comes when we accept your life and make it ours. We give you thanks for the blessings that come our way. We thank you even more that in our difficult moments, in our pain and confusion, even in our separateness from each other, you are present with us. Nothing can ever separate us from your love. In the assurance of that promise, we truly wish to be your healed and healing body in the world. Amen. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Let us sing together. Thank you. ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Go now and brighten the corner where you are, and go in Christ's peace. Amen.